We worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what the enemy's saying. It doesn't matter what circumstances are saying. It doesn't matter who's arrayed themselves against you as an opponent in your life, whether demonic or people. Hallelujah. He has won the victory. He has won. Hallelujah. Focus your eyes on Him and worship Him. It is finished in Him. Hallelujah. 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 We glory in every tribulation. We glory in every tribulation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because He has won the victory. Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus doesn't just win the war, He puts an end to it. He's the period at the end of that sentence. Hallelujah. There's no revisiting. There's no retaliation. There's no coming back. He's won. Some of you are bowed down under the weight of oppression, a circumstance, a situation, be it physical, be it financial, be it just things going on or people opposing you, whether it's in families or relationships or at work. But the victory is won. And the way out of the emotion that crushes you, the way out is to worship the One who won the victory. To exalt Him, to focus your gaze on Him, and to celebrate that victory. People will go to football games or hockey games or whatever sport they love, and they'll lose themselves and be ecstatic and they'll be fools in the eyes of people around them, not holding anything back because their team just scored a point. Hallelujah. But can we lose ourselves in the victory that Christ has won for us? A far greater victory than a touchdown. When I came up here, I just had a picture of me as a boy. I didn't play a lot of sports. I did play some, but not a lot. But I can tell you, every team I ever played on always lost. And that was terrible. And I always wanted to be on the team that won, but I never was. But one day, guess what? I realized I'm on the one team that matters. The team that wins is Team Jesus. One for all of eternity. Doesn't matter if your politician, the guy you want to win, loses. Doesn't matter if whatever it is that you're cheering for loses. You're on the winning team in Jesus. And what a great victory it was. You know it was great because of what it cost Him. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And I'm told that in the Greek, the images of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, face to face, so close that they share each other's breath. I remember when Becca was a little girl one day, she was very close to my face, and she said, I smell what you smell. Well, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they were so close that their breath intermingled. And yet the price that Jesus paid is that when He went to the cross and took the sin of all of the world, of all of humanity, for the first time ever and the only time ever, He was separated from the Father. We have no concept of what that cost Him. We can only begin to imagine really what it cost Him to be separated from the Father. And the agony and the pain that caused Him. That's what the victory cost. And He paid that price willingly. What a great victory. Jesus, how can I not worship You? How can I not? How can I not give You all that is in me? To exalt You, to praise You, to worship You for as long as my body will have breath. And then for all of eternity. I worship. O Mari Andere Oboshia. Ora Maserio. Let's just give Him a few more moments. I worship You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus. I worship You. I worship You. Thank You, Jesus. I used to think that worshiping and praising and pressing into God in the middle of a tribulation or a circumstance would change the tribulation or the circumstance, would change the thing that I'm not liking. And I heard good teaching saying, no, that's not the way it is. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand for the longest time that long before the circumstance changed, long before the situation was reversed or whatever it was, long before I changed. Something in me changed. Something in me would begin to reflect what was written in the Word about whatever the circumstance or the situation. And that thing in me would cause me to rejoice and worship God in the place called done. Even though on the outside, nothing seemed to change. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know how many times I would begin to worship God because of a circumstance and get frustrated because it would seemingly, remain unchanged, wouldn't even budge. I would grow discouraged and give up, only to get desperate and get back into worship. Till one day I realized it's me, I change. Long before the circumstance, I was free from it. Long before the circumstance changed, I was free from it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Because indeed it is done in you. And that's why we worship you. You might be wondering, well, how long should I worship for? Will it take 15 minutes? Will it take an hour? What if I give him the afternoon and I just worship him? Will it change then? Will things get better then? The answer is you worship until you change. You don't stop. And then when it changes, you keep worshiping. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I guess the only way for us to ever get away completely from tribulation is to leave this world. So until then, all we've got to do is to worship Him. And worship, and worship, and worship, and worship. Oh, I may have heard this before. Well, listen again. Is there anything wrong in hearing truth over and over again? The enemy doesn't stop lying. He speaks his lies over and over and over and over again. Well, we'll just keep speaking truth. Even if we've heard it, even if we've received it, even if we believe it, even if we live it, we will speak it. Hallelujah, Jesus. This isn't leaving me, but there's someone who's hurting so much. And you don't believe. You don't believe that the victory will be won for you. You think that this is it. Your days will end this way. You will never see victory on this side of death. This is it for you. But I'm telling you, that's not the truth. I'm telling you this, it's not the truth because that's what the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you. What is today is not what will be. And if all you can do is open your mouth and say, Jesus, I want to believe, and so I'm going to worship you. I'm just going to say I love you. I'm just going to say I praise you. I don't know what else to say. Just start somewhere. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit's a good teacher. You want to know how to worship? Invite Holy Spirit into your worship. Holy Spirit, teach me how to worship. Teach me how to empty myself before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Teach me, Holy Spirit. There's no greater teacher to get you taught. He knows exactly the kind of student you are and what you need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I say again to you, the victory is won and it's been secured and there's no going back on it. So you glory in the tribulation. You give Jesus all the glory and all the praise. And you'll see that thing in you will change. And you won't see the circumstance, the situation, the tribulation. You won't see it the same way anymore. Because you'll change long before it does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in us and what you're doing in us tonight. this word, Lord, that you have spoken this evening, that you have delivered. Lord, we seal it in you and we give you all the praise. Give you all the praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, if you want to take a moment to say hello to somebody sitting beside you, just a moment. We're going to just dive into the Word here in a sec. Hallelujah. Well, you can open up your Bibles, make your way over to Mark, the 4th chapter. I know that Mark 4 is a chapter that we're very well acquainted with. Maybe Romans 8 might be the only chapter we know better. Hallelujah. While you're turning, I just have two very brief announcements. The folding party for tonight has been canceled. I'm very sorry to let you know that everything has been finished. I know you are very disappointed. And I want to remind you of two other things. The first is Bridget's Path. Pastor Jim announced this morning that we are going to take that on again this year in terms of bringing in a bunch of things that they need. And there is a list at the back on a green sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11 sheet, that lists all the things that they need. And what a fantastic ministry it is, giving people the hope in what may be a hopeless situation for them in terms of an unwanted pregnancy or a pregnancy where a child is addicted to the drugs and all the things. The other thing is, there's another green sheet of paper back there. It is 8.5 by 4, 5.5. Just things that we can be praying about concerning the upcoming elections. We must not grow weary in praying, because God moves when we pray. Amen. He answers prayer. And then finally, I just want to say, last week Jamie ministered up in Canada. It was a great time. People were really blessed and ministered to. And we did upload that message to the YouTube channel, at least ours, Lego Ministries. So if you want to listen to that, which I really encourage you to do so. Was really blessed and really anointed, and I'm sure you're going to get something out of it. It's amazing what God is doing. And, you know, I really believe that one of the things that we're going to start seeing in this body of believers is we're going to start seeing more and more people going out. Because that's part of what the vision was for Pastor Jim, was that this would be a school, a college, a university to equip people to go and do. Well, that means eventually we have to go and do, right? And that means we have to go out to do that. And I believe that we're going to start seeing that increasingly, especially as we continue to see revival come into the land. Amen? There's going to be, we're believing for 1 billion people saved. Right? They're going to need to be taught. That's us. That's our job. Amen? We're being equipped for that. We need to take that very seriously. So, I'm sure by now you have moved your Bibles over to Mark 4. Again, it's a passage that we're very familiar with of Jesus. We'll start here in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearing, behold, and so on and so on, or hearken, behold, there went out a sower. And so we're very familiar with this parable. We know this parable. We've read it so many times and it's been taught on so many times. But I want to just jump down to verse 10. Because in verse 10, of course, Jesus, he's done teaching, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? In Matthew 13, which is the sister passage to this one, Matthew gives a little bit different perspective on this, and he says that they came to him and asked them the meaning of the parable. And then again, we see here in verse 13 that Jesus acknowledges the fact that they don't understand the parable. But the key I want to look at here is two things. First of all, who's asking Jesus the question? Well, it's the 12, and those who were with him. So that's the other disciples. It wasn't just the 12. And Jesus isn't saying this in secret. If this was in secret, it wouldn't be recorded in the Word. By virtue of the fact that it's recorded in the Word, it is there for you and I. This is Jesus speaking to you and me, okay? He says, it is given unto you to know the mystery. Who is it given unto? It's given unto us to know the mystery. Amen? Hallelujah. The mystery of the kingdom of God. In the Amplified, it actually says it a little bit differently. It says, unto you is given to know the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. Now, if you read this and you don't understand the context and you haven't dug deep into the understanding of the Word of God and you just read it and just took on the surface, it would seem that what Jesus is saying is that for some people, it is not given that they should understand. That God is intentionally hiding things from some people, but not from us. That's what it looks like. That's not the case at all. In fact, why is it hidden? It's hidden to them because it's hidden in darkness. Okay? And really what we're seeing here is Jesus says, unto you it is given to understand. Why? Because they are, where are they? They're around Jesus. Right? It says here, and when he was alone, they that were about him. So picture this. You're out in the middle. In fact, I had this experience. When I was out on the Amazon River in Brazil, we started off in a port in the city of Belém, which is right by the mouth of the Amazon River where it empties into the ocean, okay? And so we're at this port, and it's a big city by their standards, big city even by our standards, and there's a lot of lights in the city, right? In fact, sometimes people who want to look at the stars, they have to go really far out in the middle of nowhere to be able to see the stars to get away from the light pollution that cities produce. So here I am. We're on this boat, and we're leaving the port in the city of Belém, and it's nighttime. And as we're chugging away on this boat, and we're moving away from the city, and we're moving inland on the Amazon River, the sun goes down, and the city goes behind us. And as we look forward up the river, we can't see anything. It's pitch black. We turn around and look back. We can see the glow of the city, but looking forward, pitch black darkness. Until eventually, we couldn't see a thing. The Brazilian guy who was driving the boat, I don't know how he knew where we were going. And then we had other passengers on there, other Christians who were going to get off along the way. And periodically, all they would do is flash the light at the shore, and all we could see was a bunch of jungle. I asked the missionary who we were with, and I said, how do they know what they're seeing? Like, one tree looks like another. And he says, I don't know, but they know. And sure enough, at one point, the boat took, and he stops, and somebody jumps in the water and swims to shore, and that's his drop-off. Bye! And evidently, that's where he lived, somewhere in the jungle. What's the point I'm making? It was pitch black. Pitch black. But you turn on a light like that in the pitch black darkness, everything within the realm of that light, within the reach of that light, is illuminated. So where are these guys? They're where? They're right next to Jesus. And Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, right? Amen. So they're close to Jesus. So why is it given unto them that they should know the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the hidden counsel of God? Why is it not hidden to them? Because of their proximity to the light. Amen. Let's skip down to verse 21. Of course, we know that Jesus finishes explaining the rest of the parable to them because he's the light to them. But he says in verse 21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Let me read that again. He said to them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. So again, Jesus, he's saying to them, look, why is a candle lit? See, today in 2022, you walk into the sanctuary at night, you flip a switch and the lights come on, right? Of course, back then, if they had a switch to flip, they didn't have electricity, so nothing would happen. They would just click, 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 and what's this thing for? They would light a candle. But the image for us is turning on a light. Why do we turn on a light? What's the purpose? What's the point? Is it not so that we might see? And is it not so that we might see that which is hidden or cloaked in darkness so that we don't trip over it? You know, one of the things that is interesting is I can walk around my house at night in the dark. If I'm thirsty and I wake up in the middle of the night, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll quietly jump out of bed and I'll walk down the hall, pitch black. I'll walk down the stairs, pitch black, walk down the hall again, pitch black. And I'll even find my glass and the tap and fill it with water, and I can do that in the dark. Why? Because there's nothing hidden in the hallway. There's nothing for me to trip on. Jamie keeps our house very clean. In fact, yesterday I was wearing a sweater. I took it off. I put it down on the couch. 20 minutes later, it's hanging on a hook upstairs in my office where it belongs. Nothing is ever out of place. Amen? So I can walk in the dark because there's nothing hidden in the darkness for me to be concerned about. But Jesus says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Do we light a light to hide the light? Of course not. We light a light to illuminate and to reveal that which is hidden by the darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. We bring light to darkness, and that reveals that which is hidden by darkness, that which is shrouded or cloaked in darkness. There was a before Mr. Jones moved away and went to live with Michaela. Mr. Jones is our cat, by the way, for those of you who don't know. Mr. Jones used to live with us, and he was an indoor cat, but we had an enclosed porch, and we would let him go out on the porch. And so one night he's at the back patio door, and he's meowing to be let out, so I slid the door open, and he jumped out, and then stopped and jumped right back in. Like he did a U-turn, quick, before I could even close the door. And I thought, what's out there? And he ran away. Up the stairs, he was gone. And I'm looking out in the dark, because it was nighttime, and I can't see. And I flipped the switch, but the light coming from the light bulb wasn't sufficient to illuminate the darkness. I don't know what he saw. Could be a coyote, because apparently there are coyotes. But the point I'm making is, the light reveals that which is hidden in darkness. Hallelujah. So, how do we come to understand in our innermost being the mysteries of God, the hidden counsel of God? How do we come to know that, right? Well, in Proverbs 20:27, it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve, because of sin, they extinguished the candle. They extinguished the spirit. But when we're born again, what happens is the light that was in Christ ignites our candle and we come alive. And that light begins to what? It begins to drive out the darkness and reveal the darkness, or reveal that which was hidden in the darkness, that which was cloaked and engulfed in darkness. So we, now that we're born again, us on this side of the cross, the way we begin to understand and know the hidden things of God, the hidden counsel, the things that were at one time hidden, is by virtue of the light that we've received. Hallelujah. And in fact, if we were to go there, we could. In fact, if you want, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, a passage that we are familiar with. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Thank you, Jesus. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now in your Bible, if you have a capital S on spirit there, it needs to be a lowercase s, because it's talking about the spirit of God that has been given to us. Okay? So what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God that we have received. By the way, if people say it's, you know, this is talking about only the Holy Spirit can know the things of God, that means that what they're saying is that we cannot know anything about God. And we already know that that's not true. We already know that many things have been revealed to us about God. He has revealed them to us. So the things of God can be known by us by virtue of the fact that He's revealed them to us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So the disciples, they were not yet born again. And so they needed to be in proximity to Jesus, in proximity to the light, for things to be revealed to them, for these things to be made known unto them. And if you understand that everyone who was maybe within the hearing of Jesus, but not in proximity to Jesus, In fact, we see it over and over again throughout the Gospels where people would hear Jesus, hear his words, and they would say, we can't accept this. You know, is it John 6 where it talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? This is an hard saying. Who can accept this? Who can receive this? They couldn't understand what he was talking about. Even though they had the law and the prophets, which were a shadow of things to come and pointed to them, pointed them in the right direction, they couldn't understand it. In fact, there are other occasions where we see that, you know, it says in the Gospels, the disciples did not understand this when this occurred, but after Jesus' resurrection, then they knew, oh, this is what he meant. Right? Some things needed to happen after their candle was lit, okay? But they needed to be close to Jesus because their candle was not yet lit. Amen? So at this point in time, in Mark 4, Jesus must explain the parable to them for them to be able to understand it. And even then, I don't know how much they really understood. I mean, I don't know how many times I've listened to Pastor Jim teach something or Pastor Dave Roberson or whatnot, and I think, oh yeah, I got this. And then, you know, you meditate on it and you pray about it, and then, you know, it goes on a shelf somewhere, and one day you're minding your business, and all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute. This is what Pastor Jim meant. Ah, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's illuminated by the light that's in us. Amen? Hallelujah. So John chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is the light. But in verse 14, it says that the light, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? And really what that's really talking about is flesh was made for Jesus and he dwelt in bodily form on the earth. Well, guess what? One of the things that we know and understand about being in this earth in a flesh body is that we are limited by both time and space, meaning Alain can only occupy one space at a time. I cannot be both here and at home in bed at the same time. I can't be in bed and at Marion's Pizza at the same time. It can't be done, right? So Jesus could only be in one place at one time. That's why he said, I must go. Because when I go, I will send Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, why couldn't Holy Spirit come at the same time? Like, what's the point? Couldn't Jesus have just sent Holy Spirit? I will answer that momentarily. Turn with me to John chapter 9. You know, Jesus knew that he was limited by both time and space. He understood that very, very well. And he understood that he himself could never become everyone's personal teacher at all the time. That he could only be a personal teacher to as many people who could come to him in those moments. And you know, that's not the same being a personal teacher, because you say, well, you know, we could have put Jesus on the internet. He could have been the personal teacher to everybody. We know that that's not the same as one-on-one in person. We understand that, right? So John chapter 9, again, a passage we are aware of. I think Pastor Jim made reference to this briefly this morning. And as Jesus, verse 1, passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And isn't that incredible? That just tells you right there what law and religion had taught people. The law and religion of man said that you had an infirmity. God put that on you to punish you because of sin. And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Too many S's and TH's in a row sometimes. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, a passage that has been very misunderstood by a lot of religious people along the way, and even by some of us who have been sincere to know the truth, we thought it looks like what Jesus is saying, well, neither one of them sinned. Of course, you know, how did the baby sin in his mother's womb that he should be born blind? It's because the blindness occurred before birth. Something wasn't formed properly. Something didn't connect the way it was supposed to, and the result was that he was born blind. Well, what could he have possibly done in the womb to merit this, to deserve? No, of course, nothing. I mean, did he kick his mother just a little bit too hard? There was no conscious thought, no malice, no sin in his actions. We understand that that's not what produced it. We also understand, and Jesus is plainly stating it, that God wasn't punishing the child, the baby, for something that his parents had done. And, you know, if we keep reading this, even though he's healed and set free from something that had never been done before, by the way, no one had ever been born blind and healed of that. People have been healed of blindness, but Jesus was the first one to ever lay hands or touch somebody and that they recovered sight having been born blind. They knew this was a significant miracle that the Messiah would perform, would do. They were looking for this. But they said to him, because they said, you know, how did this happen? How did this happen? They keep interrogating him. And he says, why do you keep asking me? I've already answered all your questions. Do you also want to become the disciples of Jesus? Of course, they get very angry. And they say to him, who are you to tell us anything? You who were steeped in sin. Again, they're convinced that the reason he was born blind was because of sin. And they could not accept that anything he would say would be truth because he was a horrible sinner. And yet God had delivered him. Wow, they were so hard-hearted, blind themselves. Amen. So we know Jesus is saying it wasn't the boy and it wasn't the parents. And we understand that it's a Genesis 3 issue. What's the Genesis 3 issue is that because Adam and Eve sinned, corruption and death invaded all of creation. And that he is born, yes, as a result of sin in the world, but not the specific sin of his parents, right? And we also know, because see, some people read it, well, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. Some people read it, God made him blind, not because of sin, but because God knew that one day we would cross paths and I would perform this miracle and you'd all know that I was sent of God. Well, we also know that God does not put disease and sickness and infirmity upon us. That is not what is going on here. But in fact, if we read it properly, it says here, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, period. Put a capital B on but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. If we read it like that, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What Jesus is saying is, in order for this man to be healed and delivered from blindness, I have to do it. He's not saying God made him blind so that I could do this work. He's saying God did not make him blind. Period. But in order for the works to be manifest in him, I have to do it. Because no one else was going to get the job done. Okay? And the reason, Jesus is saying, the reason no one else is going to get the job done is because I'm the light. And while I'm here, while I'm the light here, before night cometh, I got to get it done. And what's he mean by the night cometh? He knows that when he goes to the cross and takes sin upon himself, that light will be extinguished. Because he bears upon himself and becomes sin. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. Jesus became sin for us. And we understand that the price of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Right? So Jesus, his light would be extinguished. So Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he was limited in terms of what he could do as far as the light on earth because he came and subjected himself to a flesh body, right? And he was limited by time and space. And so he's speaking prophetically. There's a time coming where darkness will be. But while I am here, I am the light. I'm going to heal him. Amen? Hallelujah. I am the only light in the world. And what an incredible statement that is. I'm the only white light in the world. But he knows that it's temporary. He knows that it's temporary because 3 days after the cross, everyone who believed on him, their candle was lit instantly. Amen? Hallelujah. We could look at some other scriptures. We won't. I'm just going to quote them to you. John 12, 35 and 36. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Again, Jesus just saying, I am the light. In John 12, verse 44 to 46, he says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Meaning, if we follow him, John 8:12 even, if we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So all of the world is in darkness except for those who can come in proximity with Jesus, and there his light is shining upon them, and they get to be in the light of the glory of God, and it reveals those things that are hidden, and that's awesome. But he's one man, limited by time and space. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, what we see is Jesus could only minister to so many to accomplish in them what needed to be accomplished. And that, in fact, for the most part, we see that at one point in the Gospels, it's whittled down to the 12 and maybe another 70 and maybe a few more Klingons. In Acts, it says he appeared to about 500 people. Is that correct? So let's say there are about 500 people who are being ministered to by the light. It's still not a lot, right? And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14 that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. You can turn with me. We're going to go to John chapter 14. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. So John chapter 14. I'm sorry, I mean John 16. John 16, verse 12. Jesus said to the disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why was it that they could not bear them? It's because their candle was not yet lit. There wasn't enough light on the inside of them that they might begin to understand those things that were being taught to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, Jesus basically saying, I must go, but the reason I'm going is because I'm going to get your candles lit. And when I go and I come back, your candles will be lit and I will send Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit, the promise to come. And he will minister to each one of you individually, personally, one-on-one. He is the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. And we know from, again, we could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't, but verse 11 to 16 talks about how the Holy Spirit ministers to us, comparing spiritual to spiritual. The candle had to be lit for us to understand the hidden counsels of God. Amen? And now the promise is come to pass. It's fulfilled. Unto you it is given to know the hidden things of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Amen? So I asked the question, why was it that while Jesus was here, why didn't he send Holy Spirit? Why couldn't have Holy Spirit come and been everyone's Spirit of truth, leading and guiding them into all truth? Simply said, their candle wasn't yet lit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says that, he's talking to the Ephesians who are Gentiles, he says, be not like the other Gentiles or the Gentiles who are not born again, whose understanding is darkened. Their understanding is in darkness, their candle is not lit, they cannot understand the things of God. Why couldn't Holy Spirit be a minister to those who, before the cross? It's because they did not have a capacity to know and understand the things of God. And over again, we see in the Gospels that this is borne out, that this is proven true. Because they, you know, Nicodemus, we love Nicodemus, but he, you know, he's listening to Jesus and he's clueless. And Jesus even says, are you not one of the rulers in Israel? How is it that you don't know these things? Because his candle was not lit. Amen? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit had nothing to work with. Okay, so let's go back to Mark 4. I'm getting to a point here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So Mark 4. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, one of the things that we've been taught is to always leave things in context. So we're going to back up just a bit to verse 18. Jesus, teaching the parable of the sower of the word, says, and these are such which are sown among thorns. So the word is being sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the fact that there is word being sown, and in the soil is already thorns. That's already present. And in the first group, the thorns are so abundant that the word is sown, it produces a plant, but there's no fruit coming from it. It's choked up. There's just no fruit that can come forth from it. But we see that there's good soil where the thorns are not choking up all of it. So for one person, 30-fold return on the fruit. For another, 60-fold. And then one person has cleared away the thorns enough that there's a 100-fold return. And of course, I know that probably every person in this room, our desire is to be a 100-fold Christian, right? We want to be that person. But how are we going to get there? Well, the answer is right there in verse 21. Is a candle lit to be put under a bushel, under a bed? See, we're given the light to be able to go into the darkened places, that which is hidden in darkness, to reveal that which was hidden, those things that are choking the word, those things that are limiting us to a 30 or a 60-fold. We need the light. We need to go into the light. And of course, Holy Spirit, He's come as the Spirit of truth to guide us and lead us into all truth, and He's going to show us and teach us all these things. And even it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 and 4, talks about when we pray in tongues, we speak forth mysteries, or we edify ourselves. Hallelujah. The whole point of praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, is to take that candle into our innermost being, into our inner man, and to light and illuminate those things which are a hindrance to us, which are a ceiling on our lives, which are things which are choking the fruit that God wants to bring forth out of us. See, the word that is sown in our lives, the first word we receive is the word Jesus. You know, like that we need to be born again. That Jesus is the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world, and we're delivered. That first word is sown into a life that has thorns in it. And every other word following it is sown into good soil, but soil that has thorns that limits that which God would have us do. Amen? And we don't want to be limited anymore. Every word sown in our lives is sown among thorns. He lists some of the thorns here, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, the cares of this world. They choke the word. You know, the word is sown among that. But what about any lust and desires of the flesh, or hurts and wounds, or error and misunderstanding, bad doctrine? All these things, they're hidden until we bring the light. That's the whole point of praying in the Spirit. To bring the light. In John chapter 3, let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, Jesus says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." If you love the light, then what we do is we push into the Holy Spirit, because we want one of two things. We want Holy Spirit to say, "Yes, what you're doing is righteous and it's good. Keep doing this, son. Keep doing this, daughter. That's great. I'm so proud of you." Or, if it's not good, if it's not righteous, if it's a thorn in our lives, we want to be told. If I'm in sin, I want God to tell me. So I run to the light so that it will expose everything in me and put me in a position where I have to begin to address it. Amen? And we see that he says, "What's the condemnation? Those who live in darkness love the darkness, because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. They know they're living in wickedness and evil, but they don't want that to be exposed," right? But we have a promise and a guarantee, right? Mark 4, verse 21 says that these things will be revealed. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If we spend time in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, the guarantee that we have is that these things which are obstacles and impediments to us achieving what God has put before us to do, these things will be revealed. And then we have something to do. We have something to address. We have something that we can tackle because it's revealed. Simply having the light, simply having a candle that's lit is not enough, right? So, I was talking to you about the fact that our house, everything has a place. Everything is in order. I can walk around the house in the dark, no problem. No problem. Because I know I'm not going to trip over anything because nothing is put out of place. In fact, before we go to bed, Jamie goes around and makes sure there's nothing lying about. Every counter is cleared. Everything is where it should be because that's the way Jamie is. It's awesome. Get up in the morning, the house is clean. So, in the dark, I can walk around the house. I can't do that in the garage. So the garage, first of all, we park in our garage, so that takes up space, and then we have a lot of stuff that we store in there, tools, and so I have a lot of tools, glory to God. And in fact, just recently I can tell you that I had to replace a couple deck boards, so I have my skill saws lying on the floor somewhere, and I have this other little mini saws lying somewhere, and I have my leaf blower, it's on the floor somewhere. So if I go into the garage in the dark, I'm like this, because I can't see the cars, and I don't know where I'm going to walk into, and I'm probably going to trip over the skill saw or something. So what do? I have to flip on the light, otherwise I'm going to walk into something, I guarantee it. In fact, how do I know? How do you know, Elaine? Because I've tried. The man door to exit the garage is on the far side, and the light switch is on this side. Well, I don't want to flip on the light switch, walk across, open the door, come back, turn off the light, and go back out again. I want to go just straight out. So I try walking in the dark, and that usually doesn't work too well. So, it's not enough to have a light if we don't use it. Somebody's angry out there. Hurry up, LA! We're almost done, I promise. There are obstacles in our life. And listen, I understand. There are things in my life that I'm seeking the Lord on because I want change. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about anything that would disqualify me from the pulpit. I'm talking about patterns that don't work, okay? And I know they don't work. But I don't know why I think the way I think, or I don't know why I behave the way I do in certain circumstances. I don't know why. These are things that are still shrouded in darkness. So I'm praying in the Spirit, and I trust that Holy Spirit is going to illuminate those things when it's time to. You know, I don't know who coined this, but we sometimes ask roof questions. We don't get the answer until the foundation can be laid and the walls put so that we can understand the roof questions. Sometimes there are things in our lives we're not ready to address them. There are other layers that have to be addressed before we can get to that. And we just trust God and we trust the ministry of the Holy Spirit to deal with those things first. So that's where I'm at in my life. There are some things that just they're not right. And I know they're not right. How do I know they're not right? Because I see what comes forth. I see the thorns at work in my life. Who likes thorns and thistles? Unless you're Eeyore, nobody. So, what is it in your life that keeps coming up? You know, is it a financial struggle? You finally get things under control. You think, whew, I'm glad we're through that. And all of a sudden, it's a new one. And all of a sudden, your money is just, there's another crisis just to keep you barely above water. Or is it a pattern of decision-making that keeps you jammed up? You know, you're out of the frying pan into the fire over and over again. You keep making bad decisions that just seem to be making your problem. You thought it was a bad problem until you made a decision, acted upon it, and then, oh man, this is even worse than where we were. We got to do something else. And then you start making a decision that brings you to an even worse situation. I don't know. What's worse than fire? Maybe a volcano. What's after a volcano? I don't know. But the point, you understand the point I'm making, where you had a bad situation, you made a bad decision to get out of it, which put you in a worse decision or position. So then you made another decision, which ended up being a bad decision, which put you in an even worse decision position. And on it goes. And now you're like in a really bad way, and you think, that's it, our ship's going to sink. Well, stop making decisions. You've proven that you're not good at it in that realm, right? Stop. Start praying in the Holy Spirit. and He will illuminate that obstacle, that thing in your life that's currently shrouded in darkness, that's making you make the bad decisions. And He will also illuminate the path that you should take. Amen? Or maybe it's that sin that traps you, that keeps snapping shut. It's a trap that keeps snapping shut. You think you finally got victory over it. It's been months, it's been years, whatever, and all of a sudden, bam, there it is. Why is that still there? Well, there's something hidden in darkness, but that we need to pray in the Spirit about. We need to pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And guess what? It doesn't take 10 minutes. We think, oh, I'm going to... I was listening to Pastor Dave this week, and he said something that just kind of, oh, man, put me in my place. He was talking about the fact that God had been speaking to him that week, and who knows when that was. Was it 20 years ago? Was it 15 years? Who knows? But the Lord had been speaking to him about people reporting to prayer, spending a couple times a week, 2-3 hours in prayer. A couple times a week, 2-3 hours in prayer. So that's 6 hours of tongues in a week, at least. Maybe more for some people. But the Lord said to him that these people think that they've made a great sacrifice to report to the prayer room and let the Holy Spirit pray the perfect prayer through them. What a great sacrifice they made. And I thought, oh my goodness. Today I wanted to do this, that, and the other thing, but now I got to go to prayer instead because I ran out of time. I was like, Lord, forgive me. Because I think I'm sacrificing my personal time to go and pray the perfect prayer that's going to illuminate the junk that's messing up my life. The stuff that I'm tripping over in the dark, stub my toe. Hallelujah. Praying in the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate those hidden motivations, those things that keep putting us in bad circumstances and bad situations. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's come to guide us into all truth. But we need to turn ourselves over to that ministry of the Holy Spirit to shine the light and understand what we are seeing. Because see, in the dark, let's say you're in your room and you're laying there and you look in the dark and you see a man standing there. Oh my goodness. Who are you? And the man doesn't answer. What are you doing here? The man doesn't answer. I said you'd say something. You better talk to me. I'm going to call 911. The man doesn't even move. Finally, you turn on a light and you see that it's the exercise bike with your clothes draped on it. The light helped you understand, but you know that sometimes even when the light comes, we don't know what we're seeing. We don't understand what it means. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just shine the light on it. He also helps us understand what it is that we're seeing. Amen? We were going to spend some time praying in tongues, but the Holy Spirit had a different plan, and we spent some extra time in worship. So we're going to close here, and you can stand with me. But here's the point. One of the things that our pastor keeps talking to us about is making ourselves ready. And the reason he keeps telling us to make ourselves ready for revival is because it's time to be ready. And it's time for us to stop looking at what we do in terms of the praying in tongues, the fasting, the hours in worship, and the hours in the Word. We have to stop looking at it as a sacrifice. Fact is, who gets the most benefit out of it is us individually. First and foremost, we get the most benefit, and then we start growing fruit on our limbs, and who gets the fruit? Everybody else. Amen?